If I were on this campus, I would be asking if 32 is close enough to 50 to come to that class. So, but I'm not here. So, I'm like a 50-year-old trapped in a 32-year-old's body, I feel like. That's a compliment to 50-year-olds. So, well, you guys, many of you aren't as familiar with me as the Dallas campus is, and so you don't get to hear me teach as much, but if you did, you would know that I love movies because I reference them constantly. I go and see the movies that women's ministers aren't supposed to see, so if you've seen me at them and you're like, surely she's not walking into that one, yes, I probably was walking into that one. And I've always been like a movie buff, and I've always thought I was pretty good at analyzing them. I've gotten better with age. And so I thought about asking or talking about Monty Python and the Holy Grail, but then I was like, well, this is women's ministry, and it's really inappropriate. So instead I'm going to talk about the all-time women's movie, Titanic. Yeah. So anybody, I remember when Titanic came out. I was pretty young when Titanic came out, so I wasn't as good at understanding movies at that point. But I remember being angry at the end of that movie. Anybody else, like, just frustrated as you walked out? Okay, good. I'm glad I wasn't the only one. Because you guys remember the end of that movie, and do you remember that there's a really frustrating scene at the end of that movie? Do y'all know what I'm talking about? It's the one where she's on the door, and there is plenty of room for him. Do y'all have the slide with them? It's not in there? Somebody, I think it was BuzzFeed or one of those reputable news sources, showed, like, they, like, drew an outline of the door and, like, six different ways that Jack could have been on the door with Rose. I was just like, this is ridiculous. So I remember getting to the end of that movie and going, this is the dumbest thing. Jack could have lived. But what I came to realize later as I became better at understanding movies is that was actually the perfect ending to that movie, because Jack can't go on. Because we think that movie is about a love story between Jack and Rose, but that's not what that movie's about. That movie's not about Jack at all. That movie's entirely about Rose. And Rose, rising above the stature of English caste civil systems, and here's this young girl who, how dare she choose love over familial responsibility, and so she rises above her social status and chooses what she wants. And so it's really a movie about Rose, which is why Rose has to be unattached at the end of the movie and walk off into the sunset. We're like, go women, right? It makes the movie even more horrific. But when you understand that that's what the movie's about, you're like, oh, Jack had to die, yeah. Oh, yeah, because then if not, she's just attached to another guy, so instead she's now like a free woman feminism. Great, love it. All right. And so Axe is just like Titanic, okay? I'm just going to throw it out there that if you weren't careful when you're reading Axe and you somehow thought Axe was about Paul, you would think Axe has a really bad ending. Like, you get to the end and you go, that's it? I mean, we overcame so much. We traveled all these miles. He has more frequent flyer miles than anybody in us in this room have, and by flyer, I mean boat and walk. I mean, he travels the whole world. He takes the gospel throughout, and then it ends like this. He's sitting in a house. You're like, that's it? But if we realize that this story was never about Paul in the first place, it was never about Peter, it was never about Stephen, they were always just characters in a much bigger story, then the ending is actually really beautiful and profound. Because Acts was always about God's church, the unstoppable force that was established through the blood of Christ and carried on by the Spirit of God. And when you realize that, then suddenly you realize it's a very beautiful ending to this book. Chapter 1, verse 6, you see the disciples who have now encountered the risen Christ, so going all the way back to the beginning of Acts, and they say to him, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And then we see in chapter 28, verses 30 and 31 that Paul is proclaiming the kingdom of God with all boldness and without hindrance. Are you going to establish the kingdom? Are you going to do this thing, God? And he's like, yes. Not in the way you expected, not in the way you anticipated, but absolutely. So this kingdom of God that they're hoping he will establish, we see is being proclaimed with all boldness and without hindrance. We see in chapter 1, verse 8, which we've taken to be our outline for the entire book, the gospel is going to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, which he might as well have said the book is going to go to Jews, half-Jews, and Gentiles. And we see Paul here at the end in chapter 28, verse 28, saying, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. It's an incredibly profound ending to this book, because that is what it was all about to begin with. That it was always about the church. It was always about the church being bought by the blood of Christ and carried on by the Spirit of God. And if that's what the movie's about, if it's not about Jack and Rose, if it's just about Rose, it's a really profound movie. And if it's not just about Paul, if it's really about the church, then it's an incredible ending. In fact, it's a beginning to the end here that we'll see. And so if that's what Acts is about, then when we wrap this thing up and we look at these last two chapters, it wouldn't be appropriate just to look at Paul. Instead, we have to look at what do we learn about the kingdom of God? What do we learn about Paul, the church, Christ, and Spirit? Because it was never about Paul in the first place. And if we look at that, I think we're going to see some incredible wrap-ups to this entire book. And so if it's all the same to you, that's what we're going to look at today. Instead of continuing to keep the camera on Paul, because if so, we're going to get really bored at the end. But if we keep the camera on the Spirit of God and Christ's blood and the church, then we learn some incredible things about this kingdom. And so, Randy, thanks for joining us. Appreciate that. Yeah, yeah. nobody's safe. All right, so let's look at what we can learn about the kingdom of God. So the first thing that we learn is what God promises, he will fulfill. What God promises, he will fulfill. We see this very, very acutely in these last two chapters, but we also see it throughout the book of Acts. So if you remember back in chapter 23, verse 11, Paul has made his way into Jerusalem. He's come back to Jerusalem after doing much of his travels, and people are now angry with Paul. If you remember, they falsely accuse him of some things. They tell him that he's bringing Gentiles into the inner court, and there's all this hubbub and all this energy, and they want to arrest him. They want to do harm to him. And so then Paul, being very shrewd, as he's been told to do, starts a conversation about the afterlife, which means now the Sadducees and the Pharisees are just bickering with each other because Paul is smart and he knows how to get them going. And in the midst of that storm, that whoosh, whoosh, whoosh all around Paul, Jesus himself appears to Paul and he says, you, in the same way that you have taken the gospel here, will do so in Rome. You will be my witness in Rome. And so in chapter 23, verse 11, we see that God tells him, you will go to Rome. And then in these two chapters, we see that being fulfilled. And it's almost as if Luke goes to great lengths, as one commentator says, to show how improbable of a trip it would be. I mean, there's so many details here. In fact, this is the most detailed account of a shipwreck we have in any ancient document. We have all these details about it. And so they finally cast off when they're not supposed to. Apparently, you're not supposed to cast off at this time of the year, which Luke goes to great lengths to tell us what time of year it is. So if we're an ancient reader, we're like, why would you do that? And then they're like, oh, no, a shipwreck. And you're like, duh, why'd you cast off in the first place? And then God tells them, we will not lose any souls if you do what I tell you to do. And lo and behold, we don't lose any souls. And then, as if that's not bad enough, then they're on the island of Malta. And keep in mind, it's winter. And if you know anything about snakes in the winter, they're actually dormant. They're cold-blooded animals. They need the sun's heat to make them active. I have a zoology degree, so you can just trust me on this. So they build a fire, and so the fire must have been enough for this viper to move, and normally vipers and pull back, but instead he and hangs on because he's probably not as warm as he needs to be. And so Paul's like, and he shakes him off, and he's like, so anyways, the gospel, and he just keeps going. And so everybody stands back and he's like, that bro's gonna die. I mean, clearly God is set out against him. He just shipwrecked, and as if that wasn't bad enough, then he got bit by a snake, and Paul just keeps on keeping on. Why? Because God promised him he'd go to Rome. Not because Paul set out for Rome. Not because Paul was like, I've got a journey and a 5-year plan and it ends in Rome. No, because God promised him he'd be there. And whatever God promises, he will fulfill. No lives will be lost. No lives are lost. You will run aground. They did run aground. And we see this throughout Acts. The gospel will go here and here and here. And it continuously did all of those things. So that's a big so what for us, because what has God promised you? If we see throughout Acts that every time God promises something and then he fulfills it, then there's this pattern about our God that works like this. If I promise it, you can take it to the bank. And there are real promises for us, and I think these really matter. Because although I have not been promised I will get to Rome, hoping I'll get to Rome someday, but I haven't been promised. I have been promised many things, that he will always deal justly with me, that he will never stop loving me, that his pleasure will never wane from me. And I need to know those things, because there are shipwrecks in my life. Sometimes because other people choose to set off in the winter, and sometimes because I choose to set off in the winter. And there are shipwrecks, and there are snake bites, and I need to know that whatever promises God has given me, that regardless of the circumstance around me, he will fulfill them. And so I know many of you in this room are experiencing shipwrecks. I know you are. I know many of you experienced shipwrecks, and the loss of that you continue to feel to this day. And yet, in the midst of that, just like Paul, just like the Lord himself, we need to remember that whatever God promises, it will happen. And so in the midst of storms is when we anchor ourselves into the promises of God. Whatever God promises, he will fulfill. The second thing that we learn about the church, God's Spirit, the blood of Christ in this chapter is that you can't do this kingdom thing alone. You just can't do this kingdom thing alone. What we see from start to finish with Paul is he had companions even in prison, even to the very end of this book. We're going to see Paul has companions. In fact, when he lands at the heel of Italy, he has companions leading him up to Rome. And you just think, dude, you haven't even been there and you've got companions. How are you pulling this off? But from the Damascus Road experience to where he is converted all the way up until this imprisonment, he has people with him. Jesus had people with him. We see this throughout the model of our Savior, throughout the model of Paul. And this is something that we learn about this kingdom thing is you cannot do it alone. And so look, our middle name is community. If you haven't figured it out yet, we are Watermark Community Church. And frankly, we could drop the watermark. We are Community Church. That could be our name. And nothing would really change because we double down on this. How many times have y'all been told to get in community this year? If I'm the first time, then your teachers have failed you, and I will talk to them, right? I mean, we talk about cons, get in community, get in community. Hey, we have another group link. We have another group link. You're not in community. You get in community. Get in community. Get in community. Okay, but I get it. Some communities stink. Anybody want to raise their hand? No, I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand. It doesn't excuse you from being in a community group, but I will tell you is that even if your community stinks here at Watermark, there is a community beyond just that required group of people. And these are your sisters. Nope. There are people in this room that love you. There are people in the kingdom of God that, crazy enough, may not even go to this church. Those are your companions, right? People who call on the name of the Lord, who have been bought by the blood of Christ and carried along by the Spirit, those are your companions. And so I hope you find that in your community group. And if you haven't found your community group, work to make that. Work to make that great. But be in community. But here's the thing. You have heard this church harp on that. I don't think that's necessarily a challenge for many of you, especially if you're a member here, because then I know you're in community. But here's the thing about being in community is you can be in community and not be fulfilling the commands of community. That not just what we see in Paul is that he had companions, is that he was showing up for people and he was letting people show up for him. That community is more than just we meet on Monday nights and we pseudo confess our sins and we hang out the other time of the week so that our coach knows we're doing the right thing. No, community means that you show up for people and you let people show up for you. And the truth is Watermark women, you guys are really good at showing up for people. You just are. If somebody needs to raise funds for a trip, you do it. You have your yard sales. You do your bake sales. You show up for people. You go to weddings. I see you there. You see me there. It's embarrassing. I'm on the dance floor, right? You go to funerals. You do that. You show up for people. But maybe the most profound and biblical thing you can do is to let other people show up for you. As we see throughout Paul, who might be the greatest evangelist that the world has ever known, sometimes raises his hand and says, I need help. And he lets people minister to him. So this whole kingdom thing that you can't do alone is not just us being the ones who minister, but also us willing to allow others to minister to us. I will be the first to admit, like, my staff team knows this. Like, I'm behind in every assignment I have right now. Every assignment. Like, I don't know if you know this, but we write the curriculum that you're holding in your hand, and we are behind, okay? And by we, I mean me. We are behind. I am behind. We are so far behind. And so my team knows how far behind I am. And so I'll tell them, hey, I'm behind. I'm feeling a little insecure in my role and da-da-da. And then somebody will go, well, can I take something off your plate? And you want to know the first thing I do? No, I got it. Like, how sinful is that? And so I've learned from Paul and from this kingdom thing that we've learned throughout is perhaps the most biblical and holy thing you can do today is to let somebody serve you. That's part of this kingdom thing, is to minister to others and equally to allow others to use their gifts, their spiritual inventory, their life to bless you, because that's how this kingdom thing works. And so if you're always giving and you're never receiving, you might want to check yourself. And likewise, if you're always receiving and you're never giving, you might want to check yourself. So this kingdom thing, we learn that what God promises, he will fulfill. We learn that you can't do this kingdom thing alone. And then thirdly, and probably most importantly, we learn that if you are not saved by the blood of Christ and guided by the Spirit, you miss the whole point of this book. And if we have not taught you that the whole point of this book is about the blood of Christ, establishing the church, and being guided by the Spirit, then we have failed you. If our curriculum did not do that, then we have failed you. The truth is it is Christ or it is nothing. In this life, it is Christ or it is nothing. We start and end the book of Acts with Christ. We see in chapter 1, verse 1, that Luke is writing to Theophilus, and he says, I have dealt with all that Christ began to do in this first book. And then in chapter 28, the very last word, it says, proclaiming the kingdom. Paul was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. It is all about what Jesus did. It's all about what Jesus will do. Everything about this faith is all about Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 of Acts tells us there is no other name under heaven on earth that you can be saved. This is about Christ or it is about nothing. That is the book of Acts. But equally so, in the book of Acts is also the moment when our third member of the Trinity, God himself, the Holy Spirit, gets his day. He gets his day too. Because the thing that the Lord has taught me over and over again in this book is that so many times we really do believe that Jesus Christ saved us. We believe that God loves us, but the Holy Spirit is kind of this freaky ghost that helps me sometimes. But instead, he's the third person of the Trinity that dwells inside of us. And in the same way that he guided and led and he established and exploded the church, he's doing it today. If the Holy Spirit was sufficient to establish the church, isn't he sufficient to sustain it? But I think because we're on this side of the Bible being written, sometimes what we do is we approach problems in life, we approach challenges in life, and our first thing to do is run to the scriptures and look for a chapter and verse, or we go to our community and go, tell me what to do, and we forget that God himself dwells inside of us, wanting to show us, wanting to tell us to take the next step. And one of the things that I'm learning in my life is I always pray for clarity. God, give me clarity, give me clarity, give me clarity. But Mother Teresa has taught me recently, clarity is an idol of control in my heart. We walk by faith, not by sight. I don't need clarity. I need faith to move when God tells me to move. Certainly, I need his word to discern the difference between my own voice and the Holy Spirit's voice, or the enemy's voice and the Holy Spirit's voice. And community will go, not that step. You're going to fall off a ledge. I mean, there are guidance and there are things in this world, but God himself will guide you if you let him. God himself is a resource that we have. And so if you're praying about what private school to take your kids to or public school to take your kids to, and you flipping through your Bible and you're just like, oh, good, not TCA, Book of Proverbs. I'm just kidding. I don't know if any of y'all have your kids in TCA. It is not in the Bible. They're just easy to pick on because they do things well. It's not in there. There are things that talk about protecting your children, raising them up in the way that they should go, but there are also equally parts that talk about your kids are evangelists, and they can take the gospel into dark places. You cannot get into the seventh grade classroom at TCA, but your kid can. And if you are in there, you're weird. Get out. Unless you're a teacher. But then in case you're not in school right now, so we have even more problems, so you're not going to find those answers. But what you will find is if you come together with your community, the Word of God, and the God of the universe who dwells inside of you, and ask him, where do I go? What do I do? He will show you. And so this whole book of Acts thing, it's not just a model of be like Paul, be like Peter. It's really about look at the church. Look at the bride of Christ that was established through the blood of Jesus and carried on by the guidance of the Spirit. And that same model is true for us today. You are bought by the blood of Christ and carried along by the Spirit. God himself works in and through you to do miraculous things if you will let him. So what do we learn about Acts? We learn that what God promises, he will fulfill. We learn that you cannot do this kingdom thing alone. We learn that it's all about the blood of Christ and guided by the Spirit. And then finally, we learn that the church was only getting started. At the book of Acts, Bobby Crotty told me he heard a pastor one time in Denver, and he says that Acts ends with a comma. It's not a period, it's a comma. That we titled it This Unstoppable Force, the church, because it made its way all the way to Plano, Texas. All the way here. It started in a room with a bunch of trembling Jewish disciples, and the Spirit came upon them, and it spread, and it spread, and it spread, and it lasted 2,000 years, and it made its way all the way to Plano, Texas. That's amazing. That is amazing. So anybody below the age of 35 in here? Any millennials in here? Yeah, let me talk to y'all at your level. Let me bring this down. Okay. I know this is what y'all prefer. And I can say that because I am one, okay? Listen, millennials, what's the movie of our generation? Mean Girls. Yeah, Mean Girls. Right, and I might have been Regina George, okay? I'm just throwing that out there. Those of you who don't know who I'm talking about, don't watch it. And the truth is you know what millennials want? We've always wanted to belong to something bigger than ourselves. We want our tribe. We want to belong. We want to matter. We want our lives to count. We want something bigger than ourselves to be a part of. That's why we have cliques. It's why we let certain people in. It's why I got to wear pink on Wednesdays, right? And we can be real cruel to each other. And this is what I'm telling you. You have been invited into a tribe that started 2,000 years ago and will continue all the way into eternity. You will not find anything on this planet that is as great as the kingdom of God. These are your sisters. These are your mothers. These are your aunts. These are your friends. This is your family. This is your kingdom. This is your tribe. And your tribe is defined by a man who loved you enough to die for you. And he's coming back for you. So do not go looking for anything in this world that's going to satisfy your soul, because it will fail you. You belong to something. You matter. Your life is not wasted if you give your life to this kingdom. This is your tribe, and it is a fierce one. Who's above the age of 35? I got y'all too. You guys don't care about tribes. You're like, what is she talking about? And who is Regina George? Regina was awful, and I was her. So I know that my Gen Xers, my baby boomers, I know that y'all don't care about tribes. I know you care about right and wrong. You care about black and white, yes and no's. Yes and no's. That's right. That's what y'all care about. And so let me speak to you too. Because there's a guy named C.S. Lewis. I call him Jack. And he wrote a book called Way to Glory. He's my spiritual boyfriend. Before y'all get any ideas, he's been dead. We're not going to merge. But he wrote this piece called The Weight of Glory. And I know that you guys like right and wrong. And here's the truth is that every single person will end up in heaven or in hell. That is a reality. That binary way of living has worked out well for y'all. And so let me just tell you about this binary way of living. He says it is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature, which if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship it, or else a horror and a corruption such as now you might meet that if at all only in a nightmare. He says all day long we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of those destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all plays, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, those are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals with whom we joke, work with, marry, snub, and exploit immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. People are going one way or the other. And everything we do, the way we evangelize, the way that we love, the way that we invite, the way that we party, the way that we vote, everything, your Twitter, your Instagram, your Facebook, everything is moving people one direction or the other. That's it. And so evangelism is really important, but so is Bible study. So is waving to your neighbor. So is everything we do, because we're pushing people in one way or another. So the big so what of Acts is this, is that the kingdom of God came to earth through Christ, bought by his blood, and it's guided by the Spirit in the church. And so the reality is that you are royal subjects of King Aslan, if I may borrow from Narnia. You have a glorious inheritance into which you are free to give away. The truth is that I could call you queens and princesses, but that's just not me. So I'm not going to do that. But I am going to call you royal subjects. Royal, because you have a glorious inheritance. You are co-heirs with Christ. You have been given the kingdom of God, but subjects because you serve at the pleasure of the king. You are both royal and a subject. And your glorious inheritance is free for you to use as you would please. The great news, the good news of the gospel is this. You can do nothing. You can actually hide your light under a bushel. Oh, no. But you will still go to heaven. Or you can let it fly. You can take that light into dark places. You can take that light and shine it. You can take it and add it with others so that the light continues to grow. You are royal subjects in the king's court. You can do whatever you want with that. So the big question of Acts is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with this glorious inheritance in which you have been given because of the blood of Christ and carried along by the Spirit? How will you use your freedom? Let me pray for y'all. Father, we are grateful for your word. And the chance to study it in a safe place. A chance to, through your word, see you. That God, we don't study this book so that we can be better Christians. We don't study this book so that we could be better anything. Ultimately, we study this word so that we can fall more in love with you. And through the transformation of our souls because of our love for you, then we become better at what we do. And so let us cling dearly to that. Let us remember that your church, your bride that we're a part of, was bought with your son's blood, and that you, your Spirit, has come down and dwelt among us and seen fit to guide our every move if we would listen. We love you. We love you. It's in your son's name we ask these things. Amen.